Well, many years ago when I was a young man and I was still intending to go to the mission field, I encountered a little book that dug its way into my heart and has never left it. It was written in the 1950s by Miss Mabel Williamson. She was a single lady serving with the China Inland Mission. And the title of the book is Have We No Rights? A Frank Discussion of the Rights of Missionaries. I'm going to read you an excerpt from the first chapter. She writes, "A group of a half a dozen missionaries were gathered for prayer in a simply furnished living room of a mission house in China. For a few minutes, one of the group spoke to us out of his heart. I'll never forget the gist of what he said. 'You know,' he began, 'there is a great difference between roughing it and relinquishing your rights. Roughing it is easy enough. To go out with the preaching band, walk 20 or 30 miles to a place where you are to work, help set up the tent, placard the town with posters, spend several weeks in a strenuous campaign of meetings and visitation, that's a thrill. Your bed may be made of a couple of planks laid on sawhorses, and you may have to eat boiled rice, greens, and bean curd 3 times a day. But that's just the beauty of it. Why, it's good for everyone to go back to the simple life. A little roughing it never helped hurt anybody. When I came to China, I was all ready to rough it like that. That hasn't troubled me particularly. It's taken a little while to get your palate and your digestion used to the Chinese food, of course. That was no harder than I expected. But another thing," he said, "another thing that I'd never thought about came up to make trouble. I had to relinquish my rights. I found I couldn't stand up for my rights. I didn't even have any rights. I found that I had to give them up, everyone, and that was the hardest thing of all." That missionary was right. On the mission field, it is not the enduring of hardships, the lack of comforts, and the roughness of life that make the missionary cringe and falter. It's something far less romantic, far more real. It's something that will hit you right down where you live. The missionary has to give up having his own way. He has to give up having any rights. He has, in the words of Jesus, to deny himself." And then Miss Williamson goes on for 10 chapters to explain a bunch of rights that those on the mission field have to be willing to give up in order to be effective and useful for Jesus. Now, I love this little book, but I have a quibble with one of its premises. When you read Miss Williamson, you might get the impression that missionaries and the regular Christians at home are in two different categories. As if the discipleship that Jesus calls missionaries to is somehow different than the discipleship that Jesus calls regular Christians to. But friends, that's not actually true. The call of our Lord Jesus Christ upon his followers is precisely the same no matter who we are, no matter where we live, no matter what our day job is. And so listen to his call, the call of the King of Kings. He says, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So therefore, any of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. This is a non-negotiable requirement for anyone who wants to be a disciple of Jesus. Give up your life. Follow him." And that means that the Christian life is necessarily a costly life. Every Christian will find it so, no exceptions. Every Christian walks in the way of the cross. But to what end? To what goal? What is it that we're hoping for? What benefit are we looking for that we would be content, even happy, to make such sacrifices? It's The goal of the Christian, it's simply to advance the king's cause, to make him great, to promote his glory. And this is what BJ's been showing us over the last few weeks of this series. God is about his glory, so we must be about his glory. His glory shines forth as the gospel is preached, as sinners are saved, so we must be about the gospel. Which means we must labor together to advance the church, equipping every believer to minister, raising up leaders, looking for opportunities to be involved in the planting of other churches. All so that the gospel might keep saving sinners again and again and again, and Jesus might receive the reward of his suffering, and God might receive all the glory. This is what our Savior has commissioned us to do. But here's the rub. This is where it gets hard. Is that what we really want? Is that what we're really committed to individually? Is that what we're committed to as a church? Because I got to tell you, none of that's going to happen without sacrifice. None of that will happen if what we're actually committed to is living safe, easy, comfortable, and materially prosperous lives. What if instead we hear the Lord Jesus when he says, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Much fruit. What if we decide, yes, I'm going to believe this. I'm going to bank my life on this. That's the mindset I'm going to choose. I want to bear much fruit, so I'm resolved to pursue the kingdom, whatever it's going to cost me. RGC, let me issue you a challenge as we finish up this Glory of God in 2025 series. Let me issue you this challenge. Let's be a church on mission for God's glory, which will mean embracing real and significant costs. Costs which our Savior has promised he will repay 100-fold. Embrace the cost. So now we're going to get practical. What will it actually mean for us to deny ourselves and faithfully follow Jesus? Let's count the cost together. We're going to see what this has looked like. I'm going to tell some stories. We're going to see how God shows himself trustworthy. You may find it helpful. There's a gray insert in your bulletins, and that will give you kind of an outline of where we are in the message. Number one, foundational. The cost of foregoing perfectly good things. Think back to the passage Lindsay just read to us. Paul lists a number of things, perfectly good things, things he has a right to, and he's telling the Corinthians, I am choosing to forego these things so that I can be more effective for the gospel. As a man free in Christ, he's got the right to take a wife. He's got the right to eat and drink what he wants. He's got the right to be financially supported in his ministry. But he is voluntarily not making use of these rights in order that he might see more people come to know Jesus. Friends, let me ask you, are there any good things, lawful things, good blessings that God made to enjoy? Are there good things that you are willing to give up so that you can live more effectively on mission for the glory of God? Is that a category you're familiar with? Things you wouldn't do, that it would be fine to do, but you choose not to for the greater glory of God. For instance, are there material comforts of this life that you are willing to do without so that you can be less distracted from the business of the kingdom? Are there recreational pursuits that you're willing to take a look at and say, you know, if I wasn't doing this so much, I could invest that time in getting to know my neighbors and hopefully build bridges with them to share the gospel. when you want to make a purchase? Would you ever think to run it through the grid of, will this purchase tie me more to this world? Or will it actually help me prioritize kingdom things? When you're choosing your kids' activities for a new season, are you thinking, how is getting involved in this going to impact and affect our abilities, our family's ability to be involved in the life and ministry of the church? Is it going to enhance it? Or is it going to distract? Is the time that you spend on lawful entertainment, fine in entertainment, allowing you to prioritize getting to know God better through His Word? There are a million variations on this question, beloved. But to sum up, are you consciously saying no to some good things in order to more diligently pursue Christ's kingdom? Giving up some rights. Now here's the deal. This has to be voluntary. If we were talking about giving up bad things, like sinful things, well, we wouldn't have a choice. But we're talking about denying ourselves legitimate pleasures, which means this isn't something where I can come to you and say, you must give this up. And you can't come to me and say, you have to sacrifice X. We can't bind each other's consciences in these matters. But let me suggest, it doesn't mean we can't ever speak into each other's lives about these matters either. So it's not a foul for your brother or sister to say, can I just ask you a question? Have you considered the effect that such and such might be having on your ability to be fully engaged in Christ's service? Just a question. I'm wondering. Now, if you immediately take offense and bristle and say, mind your own business, there's nothing wrong with me doing that. I'd like to suggest you're missing the point. Denying yourself, saying no to yourself and your desires, I mean, that just has to be a real life category for a disciple of Jesus. Must be. After all, what legitimate pleasures and privileges was Jesus not willing to give up for your eternal good? What rights did he hold on to in the interest of your salvation? Deny yourself. Take up your cross daily. Follow after you. I'm going to give a little example here. She's not here this morning. She's a sick kid. Allow me to praise my wife in absentia. Many of you know that at one point we were planning to take our family and go to live in West Africa, supporting church planting efforts in the country of Cameroon. Now, my wife has pretty good taste. Me, not so much. I'm a schlub. I can get by with whatever. She likes nice things. In the early years of our marriage, we did not have many nice things. We had fairly crummy things. But she likes nice things. We had a rickety table that we got free from friends. We had borrowed chairs. We had ancient washers and dryers. After all, we thought we were headed to the mission field. So why would we invest in furniture? And Elisa willingly managed our household, surrounded with less than ideal things, because she had a different goal. She was trusting God and trying her best. Despite her preferences, she was trying her best to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Now, of course, we weren't able to go. Civil strife came to Cameroon. Our plans had to change. Not long after that, Elisa gave a talk to a group of young moms. She was encouraging them, as I'm encouraging you, to be willing to sacrifice for the gospel's sake. She mentioned to those ladies that she would really, really like to have a cherry red, ultra-large capacity washer-dryer. Because that would represent for her stability, settledness, ability to put down roots. Those are things she values. The Lord hadn't given any of those things to her because of where we'd been headed. She was okay with that, if that's what the Lord had for us. Now, fast forward a few months. Now our plans for Cameron were definitely on ice. The Lord was just redirecting us, which is why we're here. Do you know what happened? That Christmas, we received a card. No name on this card. Inside was a gift card to Lowe's with the directive to be used for a cherry red washer and dryer. Our mouths dropped open. We didn't have a clue who it was. We just were baffled by the kindness of God and the generosity of this unknown friend. Why do I tell this wonderful, silly little story? Two reasons. One, as followers of Jesus, we really do have different goals, different ends that we're working to. We're fixated on the glory of God, not on material comforts. We do not ask, how can I enjoy all of the good things of life? No, we ask, how can I best serve the Lord with my life? And that's truly where Elisa's heart was. And yet this story has been so useful to our family's faith because in it Jesus demonstrated that he can be trusted to care for us in our needs and even sometimes our wants. There's one time when the Apostle Peter just mentions to Jesus, I don't think he's in Peter mode here, I think he's doing fine here. And he mentions to Jesus, he and the other apostles says, we've left everything to follow you. And Jesus assures him, listen to this, he says, truly I say to you, there's no one who has left house or brothers or father or mother or children or lands for my sake and the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands along with persecutions. And in the age to come, eternal life. Brothers and sisters, do you wonder if Jesus can really be trusted to take care of you? Do you wonder that such that you hold on tightly to the good things of this life instead of laying them at his feet to be used in his service? Open your hands. He's more generous than you know. Yes, he asks everything of you. But then he gives it back. No one has ever been the loser because they followed Jesus faithfully. No one. Nor will you. Let go your life. It will be worth any cost you pay. Now, I've spent some time on this first point. The cost of foregoing perfectly good things. Because in a sense, all the others are derivative of that first one. But let's move on. We can move quicker now. Let's move on to look at the cost of inconvenience. Beloved, people are messy. Don't know if you knew that. Ministry is messy. Service is messy. Ministry is not convenient. It does not always happen according to your timetable. So I ask, are you willing to be inconvenienced for the sake of the kingdom? Ladies, it is inconvenient when your sister's world falls apart and you're up to your eyeballs in tasks and children, but she needs someone to talk to and point her back to Christ. Men, it is inconvenient when you had a nice Saturday all planned out, but then the call comes and there's an urgent need in the body that you're very well suited to meet. It is inconvenient to get a text late at night from a brother who's experiencing temptation and to hold him up in prayer. It is inconvenient when you yourself are sad and another believer calls you with happy news of a blessing that has come into their life and God gently beckons you, rejoice with those who rejoice. It is inconvenient to have to park way back when it's 25 degrees out and then have to come in here and have to sit tight with another family when you'd rather spread out. It's inconvenient when your unchurched friends indicate they're finally open to have a conversation about spiritual things, but they say they can only meet at this time. That's the one free evening you have all week. Friends, what will we choose in those moments? What will our attitude be? Will our hearts be set on God's glory or on our own convenience? Think about something. Think how the Lord Jesus was willing to be inconvenienced for you. You remember that time when the disciples, they just returned from their 2x2 mission trip? It's also right about this time that Jesus got the news that his cousin John the Baptist had been killed. And he says to the disciples, come away. Come away and rest a while. What happens? Shows up. They discover where Jesus is gone. They all come trooping up to get at Jesus. Now there's inconvenience. And Jesus looks, and it says he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. He begins to teach them many things. And then he tells his disciples they need to feed them. And so he miraculously provides bread for 5,000 people, 5,000 men, and then women and children. Do you remember what the crowd does the next day? They listen to him preach that he is the true bread that comes down from heaven, and what they really need is not their bellies filled, but they need to take him. And they get all offended. And they pretty much all walk away. There it is. You want to rest? People come, mess up that plan. They're all needy. You got to provide for them. And then they're so ungrateful, they get offended, and they take a hike. But what is Jesus' heart? Heart of compassion. He's come to save inconvenient, sinful, messed up people like you and me. Will we deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow after him? What about the cost of making hard choices? When you came to Christ, your decision-making rubric changed. Up until that point, as you navigated life and faced various situations as an unbeliever, you came at things with this question: what choice will best promote my own agenda? Well, now things are different. You have a new question: what choice would best promote God's agenda and bring glory to him? I am not my own. I was bought with a price. Therefore, I must glorify God with my body. But just because you have the right rubric doesn't always make the decisions easy, does it? Often several choices present themselves, any of which might bring glory to God. Wisdom is needed. What would be the best way to talk to my unbelieving colleague with the gospel? I'm faced with my child's disobedience. Does this particular situation call for a more merciful response or a more stern response? What does this particular child need in this particular moment to move them Godward? Would taking this job offer give me more opportunities for serving the kingdom, or would it make it harder to serve? Hard choices. As for our congregation as a whole, lots of you know that the elders are actively talking about how to steward the growth that God's brought to RGC. My own family arrived here in 2020. About half of those of you who are members were already members when we got here, and about half have come into membership since then. Like 2020 is like the halfway point. We've seen 25 people baptized since January of 2023. Lord willing, we'll witness three more a week from tonight. We're growing. It's good. How are we going to steward our growth to the glory of God? We know that we see a pattern in the scriptures that healthy churches work to see other healthy churches spring up in places where Christ is not named. And we long to be used by God in a work like that. But a lot of hard decisions are going to come up that are going to require a lot of wisdom. Should it be a plant? Should it be a revitalization? Where should we concentrate our efforts? Who would lead it? What would be the timetable? How should we fund it? We probably also are going to need to plan to expand our facility somewhere, somehow, so that if God sees fit to keep adding to our number, that we'll have the space we need to meet and worship together. That will also come with hard choices. For all these matters, we can't just think about what's pragmatic or what's easiest, or what will cause the least amount of waves. We have to keep our eyes up. and say, what will best promote the gospel and the furthering of God's glory? Which means we need to think. We need to take counsel. And we need to pray. We need to pray some more. We desperately need God's wisdom. Pray for your elders. Pray especially for BJ, who in a very particular way is out front. Pray for BJ. The weight of many decisions is a real cost, but one that we as a church must be willing to assume. What about the cost to my plans? Wise old King Solomon said, "The mind of a man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps." Jesus has authority over your life. He has the prerogative to alter your course. He is the Lord, and he actually does know what's best. So will we follow where he leads, and will we follow with a good attitude? Steve and Rachel Owens' story comes to mind here. They were members here until nearly 3 years ago, dearly beloved. They moved their family from down here in Milton over to Plattsburgh to help strengthen Bread of Life Baptist Church across the pond. Now, it's helpful if you know something. Nothing in Steve intrinsically wanted to move to the state of New York. For several reasons, he had an active non-desire to move to the state of New York. But Steve and Rachel loved the gospel. They love the glory of God. They love Christ's church. They wanted to spend their lives for the kingdom as best they knew how. I think they assumed that they would go out with a future RGC church plant. But you know, they got acquainted with Pastor Logan Smith and the congregation over there. They saw there was a need for solid members who could help stabilize that revitalization effort. And they began to think and pray and seek counsel. And they made the decision to uproot their lives and move to what for Steve was the dreaded state of New York. And they're making a difference for the kingdom there. What can I do with my one little life to serve my King? Have you asked that question, like at a big picture level, with really open hands? You may be planning to spend the rest of your life in the house you're in now, or in the career you're currently in. Or you may have your retirement all mapped out. Maybe you're Florida bound. Are you willing that God might choose to upend your plans? How would you do here if he were to intervene? Maybe that's an unsettling question for you. That's okay. Be willing for God to sift your heart. Maybe an RGC church plant would shift your plans. You might decide to go with and be a weight-bearing member on that team, and you might decide you needed to move to better do that. Or you might be asked to take on a role you never expected. Some of you may find yourself directed by God to pursue vocational ministry. Shadrach Vega was adamant he did not want to be a pastor. Look at him now. You young people, you children, what will you do with your one little life? Will you live it in service to Jesus? Some of you, pray God, need to rise up and be pastors and missionaries and leaders of the church in a new generation. Are you really willing to consider that possibility? Those of you nearing retirement, could 5 years from now see you laboring in a cross-cultural context? Is that even a category? Or even just serving at RGC in ways and with an intensity that you wouldn't expect today, that would surprise you today? Are we willing for God to shake up our plans? What about the cost to my finances? Okay, beloved, let's just state the obvious. Ministry advance takes money. The Apostle Paul was a tent maker, but he was also a fundraiser. He wanted the believers in all the churches to have the blessing of giving generously to the work of the kingdom. And this is what he tells the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 9. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. What's Paul saying? Bluntly, God has given you money, child of God, so you can use it to advance his kingdom, chiefly by giving it away. And all the normal principles of sowing and reaping apply. The greater the investment, the greater the return. Beloved, he says God promises to increase the harvest of your righteousness. Isn't that a perfectly lovely thought? That God would be working in you to increase the harvest of your righteousness through your generosity. So I encourage you, it's a new year. Look at your giving. Sit down with your spouse if you have one. Take stock. Where could we extend ourselves in generosity? How can we increasingly see our dollars as so many seeds that can be sown for the cause of Christ that we might see a great harvest? Yeah, gospel ministry takes money. That's why God's given you yours, to use for his glory. What about the cost of risk? I can talk about all sorts of risk here. Jesus just does not call us to live safe lives. We're to be venturesome in all sorts of ways, willing to spend, willing to be spent for the souls of others. But I'm going to focus on relational risk. You and I need to be willing to take relational risks for Jesus' sake. We need to be willing to be uncomfortable. And yes, we need to be willing to make others uncomfortable, to tell them the truth about the gospel. It's awkward sometimes. Your palms might get sweaty just thinking about it. But that friend, that family member, that neighbor needs to hear the only message that can bring them to eternal life. And so you take a deep breath and you extend yourself and you're willing to make the moment uncomfortable, knowing that you're making the moment uncomfortable by opening your mouth or hitting the send button or handing them that invite to church. And in that moment, you're vulnerable because you just don't know how they're going to respond. It won't always go well. You have to leave the result. You have to be content to leave the results in God's hands. And God can move in any heart, can't he? Moved in yours. His arm is powerful to save sinners. But then what about within the body? Are we willing to take relational risk with one another to help us grow in Christ's likeness? Maybe you love the word encourage. And you're like, that is my deal. That is my thing. But the words admonish, warn, reprove, those you're not so much of a fan of. But that's part of the job description. That's part of how we grow. We have to help one another turn from sin and turn to Jesus. And that's risky, and it won't always go well. But it's needed. You need your brothers and sisters to do that for you, and you need to do it with them, so we can all be built up in holiness and God can be glorified. What about the cost to life the way I like it? We all have preferences. Many, many preferences. Just last night, my wife looked over at the salad on my plate and said, "Really? You managed to take only tomatoes and none of the cucumbers?" And I was like, "Yep." Preferences are fine. We're allowed to have preferences, but the problem is that they calcify. And suddenly they're not preferences anymore. They're the way it ought to be done. And beloved, being on mission for God's glory means our preferences regularly needed to be upended and disregarded and laid aside all the time. Because what's the alternative? The alternative is you'll only love people on your terms. That's not gospel love. People are different. We do things differently from one another. I'm quirky. And you love me. You have to love me. You're quirky. I have to love you. We have to love each other. One example. You may really, really, really prefer to get a full 8 hours of sleep. And then the Lord gives you a teenager. And teenagers, so I'm told, tend to like to have their deep conversations after 10:30 p.m. And what are you going to do? Are you not going to take the opportunity to let them reveal their heart to you so that you can guide them toward Jesus? Or are you going to do it, but are you going to be grumpy about it? Which means they'll never think. They won't ask you a second time. Or they'll be slow to. Or are you going to keep your sigh internal between you and the Lord, lay aside your preference, say, I guess it's going to be a late night, and engage, and engage. Now let's think about what's going on right now with our congregation. You might have preferred it if RGC had remained a smaller church, or at least that it did not get too much bigger. You've preferred it when you knew everybody's name. Change is hard. You know what? I get it. I have had several times recently when I was told that a visitor had been coming for several weeks and I'd never even heard their name. Now, other folks had met them and made good connections with them and no balls were dropped, but it unnerved me that I might miss someone new for a month. What does it mean? Well, it means I have to trust that you're meeting them and welcoming them and being the church. And it's not dependent on me. Because I can't promise that people are going to stop coming in through these doors and hearing the gospel and meeting Jesus. And I sure hope they don't, and I hope you don't either. Can you imagine what it would have been like in the Jerusalem church? I mean, they go from 120 people. And then Pentecost happens, and boom, suddenly it's over 3,000. That's disorienting. But you can you imagine someone saying, oh, it was so nice when we could fit in the upper room. I wish it were still like that. I mean, that's problematic. No, beloved, we want to see the nation streaming to worship Zion's King. We have to have a vision for the knowledge of the glory of the Lord covering the earth, covering Franklin and Lamoille and Chittenden counties like the waters cover the sea. And that will mean some of our preferences will have to give way so that God can do what he's going to do. That God can do what he wills. And finally, let's consider the cost of saying goodbye. In college, I was involved with a wonderful campus ministry called Disciple Makers. And I had wise mentors who were on staff, and I had close friends who were planning to go on staff after we graduated. And I was approaching the end. It was like April, my senior year. I started to get worried because I didn't want things to change. I didn't want those relationships to change. I'd been planning on coming back to Vermont. So I started thinking, maybe I should go on Disciple Makers staff too. Now, the problem was I didn't actually have a vision for campus ministry. I was planning to come back to Vermont to prepare for pastoral ministry and, as I thought at the time, overseas missions. But I got all wonky because I feared losing those relationships. I just wasn't ready to say goodbye. And then I can remember one day in my dorm room, and the Lord just gently ministered to my heart and got me thinking right again. He reminded me that for Christians, there really is no such thing as saying goodbye, is there? And I thought, boy, even if I was to spend the rest of my life working alongside these friends, And even if those relationships here on earth remain super tight, that is just a fraction of the intimacy that I'm going to get to experience with them in heaven. I've got all eternity to know them and be known by them. What's 50 years compared to that? And I realized I don't have to cling to relationships with my brothers and sisters. I'm going to be on mission for Christ where he puts me. They're going to be on mission for Christ where he puts them. And on the last great reunion day, when we stand side by side in Jesus' presence, we will not be the losers. God was kind to me that day. The reality is we need that truth, beloved. It's what will allow us to hold each other with open hands so we can say temporary farewells. Yes, with sadness, but also with joy. If God allows us to plant locally, some of us will go and some of us will stay. And those relational ties will loosen. And your best friend who goes while you stay, or who stays while you go, you know what? They probably won't be your best friend in another 5 years. They'll be investing in their church, and you'll be investing in yours. And that's okay. Jesus will repay. It even allows us to hold our children loosely. Be honest. If your son or your daughter came to you and said, "Mom, Dad, more and more I feel a compelling call of God to go minister in Central Asia," what would be your reaction? Would it be to grasp or to release? Because it's a wrench. It's a real wrench. Watch grandchildren grow up over Zoom. Hug them every other year? Worry about their safety? Is the mission really worth that sacrifice? Oh, to ask the question is to answer it, beloved. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son so that you and I might be saved. Our highest loyalty must be to the glory of God in the proclamation of Jesus Christ for the salvation of sinners. It is worth the temporary loss of those most precious to us on earth. We can give each other up. That's good news. And on the last day, we will not be the losers because Jesus will repay. So, brothers and sisters, Jesus is calling us. Come on. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Will we? Will we be willing to bear those costs for the glory of God? So, now to my non-Christian friend, maybe you're trying to figure out what it would mean to be a Christian. I know some of you are. Maybe you're considering following Jesus and you're counting the cost. That's a good thing to do. And I pray that this sermon might have put some shoe leather on what it would look like to believe in him. He requires your whole life. There's no fine print with Jesus. He wants everything. But oh, what he gives. What he gives back. Not one person has ever followed Jesus faithfully to the end and regretted it. I guarantee you, you ain't going to be the first one. Jesus gave absolutely everything when he yielded up his life on the cross for sinners like you and like me. And he has no regrets. Not a one. I close with just a little bit more of that book, Have We No Right? He had no rights. No right to a soft bed and a well-laid table. No right to a home of his own, a place where his own pleasure might be sought. no right to choose pleasant, congenial companions, those who could understand him and sympathize with him. No right to shrink away from filth and sin, to pull his garments closer around him and turn aside to walk in cleaner paths. No right to be understood and appreciated. No, not by those upon whom he had poured out a double portion of his love. No right even never to be forsaken by his father, the one who meant more than all to him. His only right was silently to endure shame, spitting, blows, to take his place as a sinner at the dock, to bear my sins in anguish on the cross. He had no rights. Do I have rights? A right to myself? No. But oh, I have a right to Christ. All that he takes, I will give. All that he gives, I will take. He, my only right. He, the one right before all which all other rights fade into nothingness. I have full right to him. Oh, may he have full right to me. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do ask that you would have your way with us. Insist, we pray, upon that which is our greatest good. Follow you the walk of the cross. In Jesus' name, amen.